Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one thing that's kind of a universal pastime of people is people watching. I mean, even if you meet someone who says they don't like to people watch, they probably do. We can't help ourselves. We're intensely curious about the lives of other people, and that probably explains a lot, whether you like it or not, of the rise of reality TV. You throw ordinary people into just different situations, unscripted, and you get to see what they'll say and what they'll do. And we watch it not just unfold on TV and the screens in front of us. We get to watch it every single day of our lives. We watch the people around us, and a lot of times we find ourselves filling in the backstory, the things that we don't know about those people. It can happen as you're getting off the highway and you see the guy or gal standing there with a cardboard sign asking for money, and you catch yourself thinking, I wonder what led that person to that place and that time. What decisions did they make? What mistakes might have occurred? What tragedies had to befall them that they would find themselves in that place? We do it with the lady who's losing her cool in the checkout line in the grocery store. Do it with a couple who's walking down the street arm in arm with big smiles on their faces. Like I said, we can't help ourselves, but at least in the back of our minds, we know that appearances can be deceiving. We know that sometimes smiles can mask much deeper pain. And we know that what might appear like a momentary lack of patience or frustration might really be just the tip of an iceberg of things that have gone wrong all day or all week or all month in the life of that person. And it's for all of that, I love this verse from 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man, we look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God spoke those words to his prophet Samuel when he had sent Samuel to go and anoint Israel's next king. He sent him to this guy's house named Jesse. And as soon as he got to Jesse's house and explained him what was going on, he had Jesse line up his sons. Samuel took one look at this lineup, and he knew who the next king of Israel should be. Eliab, Jesse's oldest. But God said, no, he's not the one. Samuel, don't you see? I'm not looking at things like you are. You're looking at the outward appearance of this guy. But I'm using a different standard. I'm looking at his heart. David was the one that God had sent Samuel to choose that day. Now, those words from 1 Samuel 16, the Lord sees not as man sees, man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus could have said those exact same words with just as much weight as he was sitting in the temple court with his disciples while they were people watching. People were bringing in their offering. Offering, the giving of offerings in Jesus' day, it was a much more public affair than it is today. And I know that we do have this time of offerings, a gathering of offerings in the service, and you can probably, if you're looking, tell if someone in your pew is putting an offering envelope in the plate or not. But you probably can't tell how much. I mean, a big check makes just as much noise as a small check as it's being placed in the offering. And even if the person sitting in the pew around you doesn't place an offering in the basket or the plate, it doesn't mean that they haven't given. Because we also have electronic giving that can be done out of sight of anybody. In Jesus' day, it was much more public. There was this line along one wall of the temple that had these large boxes for collecting the offering. And it was there that Jesus took up shop, sat down with his disciples, and began to watch as people were bringing their offerings in. And as they were sitting there, he saw many wealthy people coming by. He could tell they were wealthy by the way they were dressed, by the way they were carrying themselves. You could tell that they were giving a lot just by listening. If you ever had a metal piggy bank and you dropped coins in, you know that sound. It was a sound just as familiar in Jesus' day. And so as people were giving their offerings, it set up almost a natural competition. It drew the eye as well as the ear. A louder and more sustained noise, would draw the attention of everyone in that area. And it was in the midst of this that a poor widow walked up. And I'm sure hardly anyone gave her a second's glance. I'm also sure no one heard as she placed the last two small copper coins that she had in the offering box. Probably no one noticed that day, but Jesus did. He pointed his disciples to what they had seen. He could have said, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." But what he said that day instead, "You see all these people who've given these large gifts. I tell you the truth, this woman has put in more than all the rest who went before her. They gave out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, gave all that she had, everything she had to live on." In that whole people-watching scenario, one of the questions you've got to ask yourself is, what was Jesus hoping to teach his disciples that day? What do you learn from the widow? In this, you learn what the widow valued, and by extension, where she placed that value, and the things that the people who had gone before her valued as well. Now, I've got a box here, and inside, I have a whole bunch of stuff that symbolizes or represents the things that I value most. And I'm going to share some of them with you, and as I do this, I want you to think about what sort of things you would put in a box like this. Box that would contain the things that you value most in this world. First, I've got a Baby Ruth bar, not because I value candy or Baby Ruths, but it stands for the food that I'm thankful for every day, every meal that I can eat. Also got my wallet. I'm thankful for this job, for the ability that I have to provide for my family. I've got a watch. I value the time that God has given me, time that I can use to enjoy the world that He's created and the people that He's placed in my life. Got a set of keys and two things with this. I value not just my home and the security that it gives me, the heat when the furnace is working on cold days like this, and the air when it's running on hot days in the summer. I'm also thankful for the vehicle I have. I value that and the freedom that it gives me, the independence it gives me as I'm able to drive around. I also have in here a picture of my family. I value my wife, my kids, my extended family, and my friends. Now, as you think about that, you may have some different things in the box of things that you value. Maybe you'll have more, maybe you have less, but those are probably fairly representative of the things that people that we all value highly. Now I want to ask you a question. How much do you value those things? How much do you value the things that you would place in your box? Would you share them with anyone else? Are they yours and yours alone? Would you share them with your family? With your friends? With a complete stranger? What would you do if God asked for one of those things back? What if God took them all? And before you sit there thinking to yourself, "Well, God wouldn't do that," remind you of some history, because it's happened before. Remind you of Abraham and his wife Sarah. More than anything else in their lives together, what they desperately wanted and couldn't have was a child of their own. Finally, one day, God came to Abraham and Sarah when they were, well into their 80s and 90s, and told them that they would have a child. Now, they laughed at first, and you can't blame them for that. But when the son that God promised was born to them, they named him Isaac, which means laughter. And I'm sure that Isaac brought no small amount of laughter and joy to his parents, as any kid does. But then a few years later, God came to Abraham with horribly difficult thing. And he said to him, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son." Abraham is commended in the scriptures by God for his faith, because he wasn't going to withhold his son. Just before he would have sacrificed Isaac, God stayed his hand, told him to stop, and provided a ram that he could sacrifice in place of his son. That day on the mountain, Abraham demonstrated what he valued most in this world. And it was his God. Or consider a guy I like to think of as the anti-Abraham. He's a rich young guy who came to Jesus with a question, "Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus began listing off the commandments, and a smile grew on the guy's face, I'm sure, and he said, "I've kept all of these since my youth." Jesus looked at this guy, he loved him, and he said, "There's just one thing that I want you to do. One itsy-bitsy little thing. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me." And the young guy went away sad because of his great wealth. That day, he demonstrated what was the most value to him. And it wasn't God. It was his earthly treasure. So back to the widow for a moment. How could she do what she did? I mean, she placed those two small copper coins in the offering box. For all we know, it was the last of the treasured things that she would have had of value in her box. The last of her earthly treasure. I think she could do that because even though for outward appearances it may have seemed for all the world like that box of her valued possessions was empty, she had still one thing of far greater value. It was her faith, her trust in God. As she dropped those two coins in the offering box, she was trusting God. She trusted that the same God who had protected her and provided for her and watched out for her whole life would continue to provide for her, even if she didn't know how. Maybe in a miraculous way, as the widow of Zarephath was provided in that miraculous way through the prophet Elijah. Or maybe in a more ordinary but no less miraculous way, through the provision of family or friends or complete strangers who would offer to take care of her. This widow, she understood the difference between the gift and the giver. And that's important for us to understand, especially too, as we enter this season of giving thanks and giving gifts. This difference between the gift and the giver. Now, this week, Mackenzie and I are celebrating birthdays, and a fun fact for you, if you didn't know this, Mackenzie and I share a birthday. She was born on my birthday, probably one of the best birthday gifts I'll ever receive. But I want you to think about your own birthday, or the last time you received some gifts. It'd be ridiculous to think that anybody could give you a gift that you would love or choose over the person who gave that gift. It would be silly to think that someone could ever give you something that you would value more than the person who gave it. The same holds true with God. The only difference is one of proportion. Every good gift that you have is from God. Everything that you could place in a box of valuables like that is a gift given first to you by God. And unfortunately, what happens sometimes is that God gives us so much that we begin to take the gifts that he gives us for granted. And sometimes we even take himself for granted. But the widow that day, she knew the difference between the gift and the giver. She knew that even if her box of valuables appeared empty, you know, even if it looked like there was nothing else left in it, she still had something of far greater worth. And the same is true for you. She had something that could never be taken away by any person. She had something that could never be taken away by any natural disaster or by death itself. And so do you. See, even if all of the things you treasure in this earth are gone, you have a treasure that can never be taken away or destroyed. It's Christ, this gift that God has given to you. And it's a gift that, while it was freely given, it was not free. It was costly. This wasn't a gift that God purchased sitting comfortably on his throne from heaven, you know, with a few touches of his smartphone or one click from Amazon. Jesus got down from his throne. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when the final trumpet sounds, he will come again with glory. That is a gift that can never be taken away. And it's for that reason you and I, with confidence, can make these words of the Apostle Paul our own. Whatever gain I had, he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So as we enter this season of giving thanks, and next month, the season of giving gifts, remember what the widow knew, the difference between the gift and the giver. And thank God that you have in Christ a treasure that will never fade or tarnish, that can be stolen or taken away, your inheritance in God's kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.